Someone made a really shrewd comment on my video yesterday on YouTube, and they said that Jesus now has the advantage. He can look back from the lovely, exalted position of being at the right hand of God. He can look back at the earth, and he can remember his suffering there. He can look at it like the D-Day veterans look back at that bloody beach, Omaha or Juneau, wherever they came ashore. And the field of struggle is a memorial and will be a memorial. I believe that in the 1,000 years, the spot where Jesus Christ was crucified will be a memorial. God is in the habit of putting up memorials. They put rocks and stones in places to memorialize certain places. Abraham's tomb, Moses' tomb. Don't you think that the site of the crucifixion will be a real tourist attraction in 1,000 years? Yes, I think it will be. This earth is going to still stand in 1,000 years. New heavens and new earth, forget it. It's going to be obliterated then. We might save some artifact from the cross or something on the new earth, put it in a box, put it in a glass case or something, maybe a piece of the cross or a nail. Of course, everybody claims to have a piece of the cross now or a nail. I remember going to some kind of, when I was a kid in Catholic school, they took us on a tour. We went to some seminary or some monastery or something, and they had a piece of the cross. Yeah, and people think they know where the crucifixion took place, but I doubt that they're right. They for sure don't know where Jesus was born. They might be actually right about the crucifixion spot, but probably not. Anyway, Jesus can look back at this earth even now and know that a great event happened here on this planet that happened nowhere else. This planet was created for Jesus Christ to come to it and to confront evil in a showdown of the eons and to be victorious over evil. This earth was a stage, created as a stage. It's also the breeding ground for human beings, for a race of beings called humanity. Jesus Christ being the chief, Adam being the prototype, the progenitor, and we being participants in it, and glad participants when we see how this thing ends. We'll be glad that we are part of the Adamic race, maybe not so much now. So anyway, Jesus Christ looks back at the bloody battle scene and realizes that that's where it was won. And he can do it from the comfort of his celestial home, just like those D-Day vets. They can do it from the comfort of not being shot at by the Germans. That's different. Last time they were there, they were shot at by the Germans. Now they arrive in a bus and they look down. And an interesting point this gentleman made also, that it's now beautiful now, D-Day. The beaches of Normandy, France, are lovely. This crazy battle, this horrible, bloody place that was the site of death of so many hundreds of men is now a beautiful place. They've done that with several places. I've been to Gettysburg and Antietam and some Civil War battle sites, Bull Run. And yeah, you wouldn't know it. It's idyllic. It's peaceful. It's bloody nice. And interesting too, this gentleman pointed out that the earth during the millennium is going to be restored to its original pristine condition when Adam and Eve were walking around on the banks of the Tigris and the Euphrates River. So it will still be a memorial, though, but it's going to be beautified. And you won't be able to imagine what happened there. I mean, you just won't be able to imagine. I mean, flowers will be planted at Calvary. Well, maybe not there, but you just won't be able to imagine the horror that happened here. And we will have to tell it to generations afterwards. There will be generations of human beings being born on the millennial earth, on the new earth as well. Imagine that, being born into a world that you never knew mortality. You never knew mortality. You have to read it in the history books, and you have to hear it from the elders, the ancient ones who tell the tale. We'll be able to tell the tale of what it was like to be transferred from mortality to immortality. And there's very few. I mean, we think it's, oh, God, it's a big burden, but we're going to be celebrities for it later when we are able to regale future audiences who never even heard of mortality, never even realized that you guys were subject to death. I mean, what's a cemetery? Oh my God. We had hundreds of these things, thousands, just tombstones. People died all the time. It was unbelievable. It was horrible. You cried. Cry, what's that? I just, like, water came out of your eyes and you felt terrible and you had to drink alcohol. Well, we drink alcohol now. Yeah, not for the same reasons we drank it, kids. Yeah, it'd be all different then. But we're going to revisit. We are going to revisit this place too. I've often told you I have friends that I'm going to meet at certain places, at certain coordinates on this earth that will be unrecognizable on the new earth. Unrecognizable. Like cities are going to fall down during the tribulation and meadows will be planted on the site of those cities. Verdant fields, poppy fields, rose gardens, and you'd be standing in this wonderful meadow and the butterflies and the birds will be flitting around and you'll have to tell yourself this was the site of Sao Paulo, Brazil. This was the corner of Paulista and Brigadeiro Avenue, and you just like, and then you'll see the lay of the land. Yeah, there was a hill right there. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then when you walk down the hill and say, my God, that was my apartment right there. It's just going to be mind-boggling. So these scenes of bloody battle are going to become beautiful, veritable pastures of delight. Even the entire earth will, as Normandy is now. All right, you're probably wondering what I would have done in the Revolutionary War. I get asked this all the time. Martin, if you had been alive in the colonies during the time when the colonists were contemplating the idea of breaking from Great Britain, what would you have done? Well, a slave of the Lord must not be fighting. But besides that, Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the superior authorities. At that time, my superior authority would have been Great Britain. Yeah, so I would have been a subject of Great Britain. I would not have been for the revolution. If Thomas Paine had slipped a common sense pamphlet under my door, I would have read it with interest and I would have said, good luck. I might have hoped that the rabble rousers would go for independence. It might have been my secret desire, but I would not take part in it because I'm to be subject to the superior authorities. But Martin, what if the superior authorities are evil? Then what happens? I'm going to deal with that issue tomorrow. I'm going to tell you what happens because many people have set themselves up as watchdogs and they say, well, we're only supposed to be subject to the authorities to a certain point. And when they start doing bad things, then you're not supposed to be superior to them anymore. Is that true? Good question. I'm going to answer it tomorrow. But for now, Jesus Christ has a good lesson here as far as religious versus the political authorities, the kings versus the priests. It's interesting that Paul says in Romans 13:1 that we're supposed to be subject to the superior authorities, and yet we see the men of God in Scripture going against the religious authorities. Well, there's a difference. Thus, hence, religious and civil. The civil authorities are the regularly constituted governments, and God has put those over us. Those which are have been set under God, so that he who is resisting an authority has withstood God's mandate. It's called the law. And yet we are very blessed today in that religion and politics, church and state are separate. That is an ideal situation in any era, because then we can resist the spiritual authority, those who would set themselves up, those who would pretend to be the posers, who would say, we are your spiritual authorities, but they're not. Who are they constituted by? No one. They're putting themselves in that position. And no, we do not owe allegiance to them. Now, if church and state happen to merge, that's a bad thing. And that's going to happen in the tribulation, because John saw the image of the harlot riding the wild beast. The harlot is apostate Israel, that is a spiritual organization, and the wild beast is the apostate political organization. And the political organization and the spiritual organization are going to meld. they're going to ally, and that is going to spell bad news. At that point, you would have to join. There's not going to be any members of the Body of Christ on the earth at that time. If you don't join, you know, you can't buy or sell. That'd be kind of an inconvenience. But we have wonderful advantage, and they had it back then. Paul had it. Jesus had it. They could rake the self-appointed spiritual authorities over the coals even while they were subject to the civil authorities. Jesus Christ never lifted a finger against Rome. He was an obedient citizen. He was a good citizen of the government. But ask the Pharisees what they thought of him. No, he went after them tooth and claw, but not the civil authorities. He was deferential toward Pilate. We see that during his trial. He said, to Pilate, actually, the one who turned me over to you is guilty of the greater sin. You could say, well, that was either, it would have been Judas or the high priest. Either way, they committed the greater sin. So Pilate was, you know, more or less off the hook. And people have told me, well, certainly, Martin, you have to admit, Paul bucked the civil authorities all the time. No, he didn't. Find me one instance when Paul bucked the civil authorities. He didn't. He played by the rules. He was a Roman citizen, and he played his Roman citizen card a couple of occasions to his advantage. And so he was an ideal citizen. Mr. Nock, A.E. Nock, writes in his commentary that we, the members of the Body of Christ, should be ideal citizens. We don't come into conflict with regularly constituted civil authorities. We come into conflict with spiritual authorities. This is why last week I spoke to you about exposure and rebuke. Now, you can, in conversations, of course, expose and rebuke the government. You can say what you can't like about the government. You have the right to peaceful assembly. You can vote. You can protest. All these things. Yeah, great. If you need to do that, you know, I wouldn't want you to be losing your peace over it. But, you know, politics is interesting, especially today. I got a lot more to say about what's going on with the peace on earth. It's happening, and Trump's the man. It's happening, and Trump's the man. More on this probably later this week. But Jesus Christ did not come into conflict with the Roman authorities. But the spiritual authorities, yes. Paul, same thing. Did not come into conflict with Roman authorities. The spiritual authorities, yes. Called them the maimed citizen, called them dogs, called them idol bellies. Said they ought to be gagged because they were subverting whole households. So it's open season for religious people. It's open season. But don't resist the government. I mean, you can resist it if you don't like it. You can complain about it. You know, you shouldn't even do that because... Oh, here's a funny thing, and I'll end with this. It's not funny, but it's just weird. That those people, that the Christians would think, oh, they're evil, like the governments or whatever. The governments are actually said to be here set under God. So that he who is resisting an authority has resisted God's mandate. So the civil authorities are actually servants of God, whereas the religious authorities, that is the very Christians who are protesting the civil authority, they're actually the ones who are rogue. They're actually, I'm speaking relatively, not absolutely, God set them up too, but it's presented. They're presented as a bunch of wild beasts, a bunch of hybrids gone mad, and they are promoting things they ought not. They are teaching for teaching's doctrines of humans, and they're nullifying by that the doctrines of God. So they're the ones out of order. So they, the religious people, are actually going against God's mandate. They're actually opposed to the truth. They actually don't know what God's doing. So they're the ones that are actually off the leash going against God. Whereas the civil authorities, God has actually put them in place. They're under more order. They're actually better off, the civil authorities are, than the Christian religious world is. You'll never find it anywhere that says the religious world as it is, the apostate world, is that's God's mandate. Now, we know absolutely God put that in place, but it's not stated to be such. But this, the civil authorities are stated to be God's mandate. So isn't that interesting? The people that the Christians say are evil are actually enacting God's will, that is, the civil authorities, and the very people who are pointing the finger at the civil authorities have four fingers pointing back at themselves, because they are the deepest enemies of God on the planet today.